The following message, Our Obligation to Christ, was based on Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, February 19, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by James Arthur of Grace Reformed Baptist Church, Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada.
Well, it's a joy to be with you again, and as I mentioned earlier this morning, I'm so privileged. Today I have my wife with me, and it's also a great privilege to see every one of you. And of course, our little ones are also here. So maybe sometime after the service, you can take your time and say hello to them. We really love the company that we've been treated to so far. We are so thankful. May God bless you richly. And we pray that the Lord will bless every moment that we spend before Him and one with another. If you could open with me into your Holy Scripture to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. We'll be reading from verses 14 to 30. That's a long passage, but I believe that all of it is necessary. Matthew 25. Verses 14 to 30. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Let's hear God's holy word. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. This is the word of the living God. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Holy Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, And we thank you that you have granted us this privilege of coming before your word. Lord, these are sacred truths and we need your help to be able to understand and apply them. Therefore, plead that you would come and speak. Lord, may you grant me mercy to be able to speak nothing but your word. Lord, hide me and grant me mercy that thy people would see Christ alone and that the lost would also see him and turn to him. Gracious God, we pray that you would be merciful unto us, that having heard these things, we will not just go back being hearers, but that we'll rather be doers of your word. O Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness unto us. And we know that you have promised to be with us. And we thank you that you are with us. Blessed be thy name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I start by reading that 14th verse just to begin. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And the title for this morning's message is Our Obligations to Christ. Our Obligations to Christ. Now the passage that we have before us is actually an extension of a so-called Olivet Discourse. Now if you are very familiar with the Gospels, you realize that in this discourse, which really starts from Matthew 24, there the Lord, amongst other things, spoke about various signs. He spoke about the signs characterizing the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple there. He also spoke about the signs that will characterize his glorious second coming. And as he prophesied, if you really have read Matthew 24, you would see that it was so remarkable because there he uses all sort of imageries. There he uses all sort of biblical allusions. There he makes things as vivid as possible. But you see, today our attention will not be so much focused on those imageries and those allusions there. But rather, what we will look at is one of those special kinds of illustrations. Illustrations that he threw alongside as he talked about his second coming and as he talked about the destruction that was to come. These are the illustrations called parables. Now, this is one of the parables that is found here in the Olivet Discourse. Now, we must point out that the Lord often used parables in his teachings. He often used these things to disclose the mysteries concerning the kingdom of heaven. And what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is about how God rules, how God deals with his people, how God governs his people, how God saves man, how God draws men unto himself, how God judges them. And so you see, my purpose this morning, Lord willing, is to pursue this message dealing with the kingdom of heaven, how God rules and how God indeed deals with men concerning their obligations toward Christ. So what we'll be doing today is to look at this in that light under two main parts. First, we will look at the sense of the parable itself. There, I'll try and review the parable, not because you cannot read the parable, but just to throw some light into it. And then also, we'll look at the significance of the parable. There, we'll draw various lessons, three specific lessons for our help. And I pray that the Lord himself would use these things to enlighten our understanding so that we would see how God indeed wants us to see concerning our status, our standing before him, our stewardship before him, and also about our scrutiny before him in the day of reckoning. So let's begin with the sense of the parable. Let's probe into the parable itself. What is this parable all about? Now, the parable as it is that we find here in Matthew 25, verse 14 onwards, it's about a man. It's about a man with his servants, and then what happened when he gave some talents to them. Now, this man, as we are exposed to in the beginning, is really introduced to us as like a plain, ordinary man. When we read, starting from verse 14, it's as though he's just a plain, ordinary person traveling. But we soon notice that he's not just an ordinary man. Because he is a man in the first place of great authority. This was a man of great authority. He was a master. And the Greek word that is used there is a very heavy word because it shows dominance and supreme authority. This was a man who had not just mere servants, but slaves. Slaves. This is a man who had born slaves. And by the way, he had not just one or two slaves, but he had three slaves and perhaps more. But here we see a man that had enormous power. Now, when we talk about slavery and slavery-master relationship, I know that it's a bit difficult for us to understand. But the Jews at that time, I suppose, really understood what the Lord was driving at. Because, you see, even in their history, they had experienced somewhat of a slavery. Remember, they were in Egypt. And there they were born slaves, servants, in hardship. There they were, as it were, being dealt with in a very, very harsh way. So they knew what it meant in terms of their history. And even at that time, they were not entirely free. They were under Roman headship and Roman ruling. And that was not really like a slavery, but they were not entirely free. And so they knew what it meant to have a master, someone, as it were, wielding control over you. This is exactly the picture what Christ was painting. Here was a master, one with enormous power, one with enormous authority. He had power to dispense, he had power to deny, he had power to promote, he had power to demote, he had power to judge. He even had power to the extent of giving and allowing life and perhaps even taking life by punishment. He was a man of great authority. But this man was not just a man of great authority. As we read further, we see that he was also a man of great wealth. He owned slaves. He owned them. They were his property. He bought them with his own money. He didn't just own slaves, but he owned goods. And in this text, the goods are described as talents. But I would suppose that he didn't just have talents. He had perhaps a household, buildings, where these slaves would live. But even just talking about the talents is a great deal because, you see, the talents were not just small, you know, things. They were not just, nowadays when we talk about talents, it's as though we are talking about extraordinary skills of people just to some selected few people. But there, if we understand correctly, talents were the largest weights of value in terms of currency. It was most likely gold or even silver. In fact, the experts tell us that a talent would have been enough for a common worker for about 20 years. And he didn't just have one or two, he had many. And so this was a wealthy man. In our standards today, he was probably a multimillionaire. He was a man of great wealth. Now, considering the wealth of this man, it is very hard to think that he would have needed these slaves to keep him alive. He didn't need these slaves. And yet, he, as it were, we are told, delivered his goods to them. He delivered. He gave it to them. And that shows us something else about this man. This was a man of great benevolence, a man of great grace. He could have just invested his money. He could have had a gainful venture from that investment. He could have even just sold these slaves. He could have just done anything that he liked with his money. And yet he did not do that. He benevolently entrusted these slaves, ordinary slaves, people who at that time really had very little worth. And yet this man entrusted his wealth to them, and he gave them liberty. He entrusted to them responsibilities. And as we read about the way this man dealt with the servants and the outcome of the story, we cannot help but to observe that this was a man of great wisdom, a man of great purpose. Because you see, as we are told that he didn't just give his money out just arbitrarily. No, he gave his money out to each servant according to his own ability. That's what we are told in verse 15. And so right from there, we see that this was a man with the purpose. He knew what he was doing. He did it according to wisdom. And as we see, he gave these servants these monies and then he gave them a commission. And as we read in verse 15, We are told that these servants had enough, because not one of them was left empty. So after the slaves were commissioned, we are told that the man left immediately for a journey. You see, I wonder whether we really appreciate what these servants may have gone through during this period. Because you see, when I think about slaves being given this kind of responsibility and left to this station by such a man of great wealth, it brings so many things flooding in my mind about what they may have gone through when this master was away. For me, I think this would have been a time of great change for them. You see, here they were apparently left to themselves. Here they had no master for themselves. There was nobody to instruct them. There was nobody to check them. There was nobody to monitor them. There was no physical monitor in sight in terms of a master over them. It was a big change for them. Not only was it a big change for them, but I think that it was also a tempting period for them. You think about the various things that must have run through their minds and all around them about what they would have been tempted to do. Laziness, procrastination, self-pleasure, indulgence, even evil thoughts about this master, carelessness, and the estimation of the worth of the responsibilities laid on them, even envy, fear, pride. This was a tempting period. And if it was a tempting period, then it must have been a very challenging time. You see, we've not even considered the many intimidating situations that these slaves may have gone through. Because, you see, they were left on their own. They knew that they had to do something with what they were given. And that meant that they had to go out, launch out to the market to work. Here they were, having to deal with other people who saw them as very inferior. They had to go through the difficulty of inequality in the market trade because of their status. They had to go through the difficulty of even sometimes having to perhaps suffer hardship because maybe there might have been some enemy of the master somewhere that they had to deal with. They had to go through various difficulties. And adding to all of this was the length of time that this situation had to continue. In verse 19, we are told that the master was gone away not just for some short period of time, but for a very lengthy period of time. In verse 19, we are told that it was after a long time. Long time. Long time in which they had to endure this time of great change, the many temptations that came along with this, the challenges that came along with this. Long time of endurance. But notwithstanding this big change, notwithstanding the temptations, notwithstanding the difficulties, notwithstanding the risks involved, these slaves must have been instinctively aware of the fact that they were supposed to invest, right? We are not told there that they were supposed to invest, but they knew instinctively that they should be investing. They knew that the master expected them to invest during this long time of departure. And so it's not surprising that we read in verses 16 and 17 that the one with 5 talents went and traded with them. The one with 2 talents also went and traded with them. And I dare say even the one with 1 talent also knew that the Lord expected him to trade with them. That is why he went to dig it. Because just think of it. If he didn't have that in his mind and this talent was in his living room, it would always be reminding him, you have to trade, what are you doing, you lazy chap? And he didn't want to be reminded about that. So he went to hide it. They knew instinctively that the master expected them to invest. But unfortunately, not all of them invested. The one with 1 talent decided to dig and decided not to invest. In verse 19, we are told that after a long time, the Lord of those servants came And that had to be the time of reckoning. It had to be a time of reckoning. And for those two servants, the ones that had 5 and 2 respectively, I'm sure that must have been a very vindicating time. Because you see, all their sweats and labor and toil will now pay off, because now they had something to account for. And indeed, as we read the text, it's so clear that they were very eager to show the master what they had gained. But of course, the one with 1 talent, it was a terrifying reality. Because he had to account for the time that he had wasted. And what excuse was he going to give? And so as we read, you see these servants or slaves coming before their Lord, and they receiving the due awards or punishment concerning what they have done. For 2 of them, it was rewarding, but for 1 of them, it was condemning. What a telling account. What a telling account. And yet you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these things, he spoke it to show how God clearly deals with men in his rule and his dispensation of grace. And he spoke to them this, that they would know particularly 3 truths about how he deals with men. And these are the truths that we'll look at. The first truth that the Lord Jesus Christ showed through this parable is about our standing. It's about our standing. It has to do with our relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and us. The relationship that indeed should be seen concerning us and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we read the parable, one thing becomes clear. The master in this parable is undoubtedly the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that is pictured as the man of great authority. He is the one that is pictured as the man of great wealth. He is the one that is pictured as the one who has great benevolence. He is the one that we are told has so much goodness that he gives. And though Christ has a human nature, he is no mean person. He is the God-man. He is above all. He is the Lord of all. And the reason why we think the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is being referred to is so simple, because if you turn to other portions of the scriptures, it's so clear to show this. Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17, for example, tells us that by him all things were created. By him all things were created. All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And not only that, but we are told that he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the sovereign one that is referred to here. And though Christ is a sovereign master, friends, he's not a tyrant master. He is not a hard-tasking master. Just like the man in this parable, and even more, you see, Christ is also a gracious and a good master. He is full of grace, John 1 tells us. And of him we receive grace unto grace. It is of him that indeed we live. He graciously dispenses love, love even to unworthy people such as we. Now, if Christ is the Lord of all, then quite clearly, the servants or the slaves that we find here in this text stands for every one of us. It stands for every one of us. All people generally. All souls are by creation God's, and we know Christ is God, right? Christ is their Lord. Whether or not they deny this, the fact is that Christ is Lord of all, just as we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Of course, all true Christians are servants of Christ in a very special way, right? Because Christ bought them with his blood. But the truth is that all people by creation are God's own. They belong to Christ. They are God's property. It is He that made us, right? John 1 tells us that He is the one who created all things. And also, just like those commissioned servants, we are also born into this world, and we are given an instinct of the presence of God and of the reality of the fact that we have to give account to Him one day. And although it may seem like we've been apparently left for a while about this reality, the fact is that one day we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Master, the one who is the Lord of all. And that's a very big solemn truth. But the question is that if Christ is sovereign, if Christ is the wise Lord, do we really regard Him as such? Does He really rule over us? Do we submit to Him? Are His words our command? Are we careful to follow Him? Are we careful to please Him? Do we willingly seek to please Him at all times? Every one of us, the question falls to every one of us. If Christ is a sovereign and wise Lord, if we belong to Him by virtue of creation in the first place, the fact is that then it means that we are to submit to Him. But do we do so? Do we do so? For some, Christ is just a nominal head. For others, He's just a ceremonial Christ. They only own Him by words of mouth. But they don't really submit to Him. For some, they even tend to treat Him like a Santa Claus. I say this reverently. They only go to Him when they are in need of something, right? They don't submit to Him. But you see, friends, what we've noted here, if it is true, and indeed it's true, but if it is true, it means then that we are the Lord's own slaves. Christ is a sovereign one. He is the sovereign head. And we have to give Him complete allegiance and submission. We owe Him all that. So then on the other side, it means that, you see, for all our pride about whom we think sometimes we are, the fact is that we are just slaves. We are just slaves. We are slaves who have been given a charge to serve Christ. I know many people don't like to hear that. But the fact is that we have been created for the Lord. We are His, and we are to serve Him. But the question is that, are we really submitting to Him? Are we really serving Him? Reflect upon this, friend. Have you served Him as you should? Have you surrendered to His will? Have you surrendered to His way? No, have you? Oh, that the Lord will grant His grace that we will see this truth as it is and accept this real standing of ours before God. That He is sovereign and we are but slaves. But there's a second lesson that we should learn from this parable. There's a second lesson. The parable doesn't only speak about our status before God in the fact that He is a sovereign one and then we are slaves. But it also speaks about our stewardship to God. It speaks about our stewardship. The parable speaks of the master giving talents to slaves. Now, the talents in this parable stand for all sort of gifts. I'm sure everybody understands that. It stands for all sort of gifts. It's not just about remarkable, unique qualities. You see, just as the master gave every one of his servants a talent, we also have been given gifts by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed God. You see, every good gift, we are told, every good gift and every perfect gift is not from us. It's not from your own working. It is from above. It is from God Himself. These talents, these gifts, they are not earned. They have been graciously given. And they are not given just for personal ownership. But God, as it were, has lent it to us. They are profitable gifts if we use them rightly. Just as we read of in this parable, not all gifts given by the Lord are equal and same to all. But regardless of that, He still gives gifts to every one of His slaves, every one of His servants. In fact, in respect to this parable, we may categorize the gifts that God gives into two kinds: the common gifts or the general gifts on one hand, and then also the special gifts on the other hand. The common gifts are the gifts that God gives freely to everyone, irrespective of the fact that they are saved or unsaved. But then there's also special gifts that God gives to His people, those that He elects unto salvation. And perhaps if we see through this parable, we can say that indeed the general gifts are those that are represented in the gift that was given to that servant with one talent. And then the special gifts are those that were given superabundantly to the one with two and five talents. But regardless, the fact is that, you see, God is the giver. He is the gracious giver. And He gives it so freely and willingly. He gives it according to His own wise counsel. He gives it according to His own purpose. Of course, in this parable, we are told that it is given according to each man's own ability. But the real fact is that, dear friends, if we even have any ability, it is given from the Lord. And He gives it as He wills. You see, just as the master gave talents to the slaves, and the slaves couldn't have earned, the slaves couldn't have provided for any one of these talents, Christ has also given each one of us, every one of us, gifts. Every one of those gifts that we have right now have been given by the Lord. They have. But you see, like the master in this parable, Christ also expects us to use these gifts for His glory. He expects us to use these gifts for spiritual benefit. The gift of life. The gift of having to come here and to hear the gospel so freely preached. The gift of strength. The gift of the scriptures being written and available for you. All these precious gifts are given so that spiritual benefits will be derived from them. So the question is, are we really using God's gifts for that purpose? Are we? Are we? If we are to be honest with ourselves, we would really come to the fact that really many times we just don't use God's gifts as it should be. For many of us, even though we've been granted all these wonderful privileged gifts, even the air that we are breathing right now, yet we still complain. We always have something to complain about. Sometimes we just ignore it altogether because we are looking for something else in life. And as a result, we begin to despise the things that we have and we envy some other person. And unfortunately for many of us, we just go through life wasting all these gifts. But you see, Christ expects us to live our lives and to use all these gifts that he's given to us to glorify him. It's not for us to do our own pleasure. It's not for us to seek our own selfish interests, but it's to seek his pleasure, his interest, his glory. He expects us to use all these things that he's given to us for his glory. The general revelation that he's provided for us, the special revelation of his word, he says he is expecting us to use them to search and to find him, if happily we find him when we grope for him. May I ask you, dear friend, have you so done? Have you done this? For some of you here who have never sought the Lord Jesus Christ or even come to know him as your Savior, this question comes to you. Have you engaged those gifts that the Lord has given to you, the gifts of life, the gifts of time, money, knowledge, effort, and even the spiritual gifts that he has indeed, you know, generally given in terms of perhaps your godly parentage and those privileges? Have you used them in such a way and measure as to seek the Lord and to find him? Have you done that? Or are you robbing Christ of these gifts? Or perhaps abusing and misusing them? You see, the passage draws our mind to the fact that in the end, you see, people will not be punished, not so much because of what God has not given to them, but because even what they were granted by way of general gifts, they despised them. They did not use them. The passage is not saying that we can gain our own way of salvation by using certain things by our own strength or by our own measure of works. No, but the fact is that in the end, people would not be punished not so much because of what God has not given to them, but because even when God gave them those wonderful graces and mercies, even God giving them those general revelations, they despised them. They despise them. Romans 1:21-23 tells us that. In that portion of scripture, Paul tells us the degradation of humankind in terms of morality, because you see, we are told that although people knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Is that what we are doing? For you who has never known the Lord or even surrendered to him, if not surrendered to his way of salvation, you see, your very life will be painted in the image of that unworthy servant that we read of here in this parable. You see what he did? He lived so freely in his master's house, but he did virtually nothing. When he was expected to use those gifts that were given to him for the ends of the master, he rather wasted it off. And I'm sure if you're in a master's shoes, you would never hire such a person, right? You would never hire a very lazy servant who decides to do what he likes to do when he has an obligation to fulfill. You never do that, would you? And yet, are you doing that to the Lord? Is that what you're doing? When you, who belongs to Him, decide to waste off all the privileges that He gives, all the graces that He has provided, and time and time again you hear the gospel come to you that you must repent and believe in the gospel, and yet you just shut it off because you want to do your own thing, because you are the master of your own destiny. You are the one who is anchoring, as it were, your own ship. Is that it? Is that it? If that is your philosophy of life, then you'll be doing the same thing as this wasteful servant did. What you are doing is that you are just wasting the time. And indeed, there are many people living right now who are just living their lives in waste, because you see, all that they are doing is really digging and then putting all the gifts of God given to them, as it were, into the earth. They are digging. They are exerting labor, by the way. They seem to be working, but they are wasting that labor, because they are just digging the earth and wasting all the blessings that God has given. Oh, dear friend, this is a word that should really speak to you and I. And that should probe our hearts concerning the time that we are spending here in this life and how we are making good use of God's gifts, the blessings that He has provided for us. Are we laboring with these talents? Are we using them for His glory? Are we using them in the way and manner that the Lord wants us to? Let's go on to the third point. Time is far spent. The parable doesn't only speak about our status before God in terms of the fact that we are slaves and He is the sovereign one. He doesn't just speak about our stewardship in terms of the things that we ought to do concerning the gifts that He's freely given to us. The parable also speaks about a coming day of reckoning. A coming day of reckoning. A coming day of scrutiny. That is the third lesson of the parable. You see, dear friends, the parable shows us that there is a coming day of judgment. There is a coming day of scrutiny. And in this parable, we see it as painted to us in the form of the man going to a far country and then coming back. He went all the way to that foreign country, but one day he came back. And when he came back, he decided that there should be a reckoning. And that is the same also for us. Because the fact is that one day we would have to stand before the Lord to account for every one of the things that He's given to us. We will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be judged. We will have to reckon for all the gifts that He has given to us. And the question is that when we stand before the Lord to have to account for those gifts, how would we acquit ourselves? How will we be able to stand? How would we be able to stand? The parable shows us that one day, indeed, as the master came back from his long journey and had to call for his servants to come for this day of reckoning, indeed, we will also have to stand before the Lord. It will be a compulsory judgment, friends. Not one of us will have to escape. Every one of us will have to stand before the Lord, whether we are great, whether we are small, whether we are rich, whether we are poor, whether we are famous, whether we are paupers. The fact is that we will stand before the Lord compulsorily. And when we stand before the Lord, how are we going to account for all the things that He gives to us? Just as we see in this parable, one day the Lord Jesus Christ would execute judgment, and every knee will bow before Him, every tongue will confess to Him. And as Romans 4:12 says, every one of us will have to give an account of himself to God. But lest you think that you can just get away with this judgment because it's going to be maybe just an on-the-surface thing and a very superficial judgment, the Bible tells us that this judgment is going to be a revealing judgment. Nothing shall be left uncovered. 1 Corinthians 4:5 tells us that the Lord in His judgment will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and He will bring into manifestation the counsels of the hearts. Just as we see here concerning the judgment that this Lord had to do with His servants, particularly the one that was given one talent. His thoughts were revealed and exposed. His very heart and his desires concerning the master were shown to be very wicked. And one day, each one of us, when we stand before the Lord, would have all those hidden things of darkness exposed. For many, this will be a willful judgment. Because, you see, they'll be exposed to have been very ungrateful, very lazy, very unprofitable, even hypocrites. Like this one with the one talent. For many, you see, when they stand before the Lord, they would have been found to be very ungrateful. And no matter how masterful their excuses will be, to be found to be very foolish and unreasonable. And they will be punished. They will be punished because of their rebellion. Their rebellion against God and His way of salvation. Their rebellion against Christ Jesus the Lord because they did not submit to Him. Their rebellion against the price that was paid for the punishment of sin because they thought that they could find their own way to life. They will be punished. And during that day, even those token graces that they seem to have, a seeming way of liberties that they seem to have, a seeming pleasures that they seem to be enjoying hitherto, it will all be taken away from them. And they will be cast out into that place that is referred here in this passage as the outer darkness. Verse 30. The outer darkness. The outer darkness is a place of punishment. It's a place of weeping and gnashing. It's the place where in Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, we are told the Lord associates with the furnace of fire. That is a place of inexpressible pain. That's a place of torture. That's a place of wailing. That's a place of despair. That's a place of hopelessness. And it will go on forever and forever and ever and ever and ever. I pray that there will be no such person found to be in that state in our midst today. That's my prayer, friends. Knowing the terror of the Lord, what can I do than to plead on you and to call upon you here? You here especially who has not submitted to the Lord, who keeps on just dispensing of those graces and privileges that He gives, and the callings that he gives to you by way of you coming to Him, and you just reject it. What can I do but to plead on you that you will be reconciled unto Christ, that you will believe the gospel, that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and know of His grace and come and submit to His way of salvation, that you will look up to Him and Him alone as the one who can save you, the one who can indeed blot all your sins against God, the one whose merits is sufficient for you to be able to save your soul and to cleanse you and to give you the liberty that you need. I pray that today would not go without you submitting to such. Otherwise, that day will be a willful day for you. But for some others, the judgment day will be a vindicating day of judgment. It will be a day of great rejoicing. You see, because they will be rewarded with recommendation. They will be rewarded with further blessing. Not because of their own works, but because of works that were done in Christ. Works that were done for Christ. Works that were done through Christ's name. They will be rewarded for such. And their true identity as Christ's own will be vindicated. These are people who will be owned up by the Lord as His own people. And they'll be rewarded with all sort of gifts. Oh, the Bible speaks of many. It talks about the incorruptible crown that will be given to such people. It also speaks about the crown of life that will be given to such people. It also speaks about the crown of righteousness that will be freely given to such people. It speaks about the crown of glory also. All these rewards given freely and graciously by the Master. And above all, those who are saved by the Lord, having been found faithful, will be with the Lord forever. They will enter into His joy. They will enter into that inheritance that He has given to them. And how I long that every one of us will partake of that blessing. And so the call comes to every one of us. Let us pay heed to these words. Christ is the Lord. And we are to surrender to Him as slaves. We are to bow down to Him in complete obedience. We are never to despise His gifts, those precious gifts that He has given to us. We are to remember that there will be a day of reckoning. We are to remember these things, and it begins even now. It begins now. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come. He will not tarry. And I pray that when He comes, you'd find each and every one of us in Him and before Him as people who have been faithful stewards of His grace. And when we stand before Him, we would hear of His commendation and His welcome. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. May the Lord bless these words for His glorious name's sake. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Holy Father, we praise you that we can always call upon your name And Lord, the burden of my heart is that if there be anyone here who is like that unprofitable servant, if there be one here who has not turned to Christ, that you would speak to that soul and that you would turn that soul to thyself and give that gift of repentance. O Lord, we pray that they would hear thy voice and submit to thee. Gracious God, we pray that you would come and bless us, that we would hear of salvation even amongst us. And Lord, for every one of us whom by your grace have received thy truth, and by your grace have been brought to yourself, Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of every one of those gifts that you've given to us. God, we pray that you'd be with us through the day and bless us according to your sovereign will. For we ask all these and many more in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.